I'm not going to dance. If you've been here the last couple of weeks, I know the other pastors dance. I will leave that to them. They're really great at it, and I saw some of these students dancing on their way out. Can we just say thank you again to our youth band, 12 Gates? My name is Mike. I'm the worship pastor here. I get to be in charge of all things music and arts, and some of my people out there are going, yeah, yeah. Usually I'm up here getting to lead, but today I got to be led in worship by a couple of my kids and a bunch of their friends, so I'm super, super proud. We are in a series where we are talking about Psalm 23. And Pastor Barry, this weekend, is down in Southern California. He gets to perform the wedding ceremony for a friend of his. And so about a month or two ago, he asked me, would you be willing to preach this part of the series? I said, yes, absolutely. And so as we've been looking at Psalm 23, we've been going through this great poem that David wrote. And what I'd like to do at the beginning of this is I'd like for you to take out your Bibles or your app or whatever you're reading the scripture on, and I would like to read it together. And we're going to do that several times this morning. The first week, Pastor Kevin encouraged us to read this every day. And boy, I tell you, I'm grateful. I'm grateful for this psalm. I'm grateful that it is part of the culture that we live in. Even people who do not know the Bible very well, people who aren't church-going people at all, man, when they're in trouble, they go right to Psalm 23. Let's read this together. I should say this. I'll read it out loud. You can read it quietly as I read it out loud. I'm reading out of the NIV. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The first week of this series, Pastor Kevin talked about the Lord is my shepherd, therefore I'm not going to lack anything that I need. And it was a reminder to us that that is only true if the Lord is our shepherd. The next week we covered verse 2, talking about the shepherd, a good shepherd, brings rest to the sheep. And then last week Pastor Barry talked about he leads me in right paths, in paths of righteousness. The central point last week was that God is a tender leader who always leads to a specific destination, and we were encouraged to follow wherever it is that he was leading, no matter whether we can see around the corner or not. This week, the poem takes a little bit of a turn because it's been the first few verses have been, this is good. God gives us rest. He takes care of our needs. He is leading us in where we need to go. And then this week, well, the way that I memorized it when I was a kid is, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. This is not happy times. This is the difficult times of life. This was written by David. David is King David. David was David and Goliath, that David. And David's early life, he spent as a shepherd. He was the youngest of a lot of brothers, and he got the job of watching the family's sheep. And so he spent many years watching sheep. And there's a lot of times when David writes, you know, David was a poet, he was a musician, and he wrote lots of the psalms that we read in the book of Psalms. And he uses a lot of metaphors from sheep because he knew a lot about them. David was in a lot of valleys with his sheep. He knew what it was like. He knew what it was to be a shepherd. We don't know when in his life David wrote this poem, but a lot of scholars believe that he wrote it late in his life, after he'd had a lot of ups and downs, mostly downs. If you read in 1 and 2 Samuel, you can read about he was anointed king of Israel, and then the time between he was anointed king of Israel and he actually took the throne was a lot of mess. When a lot of times he was literally running for his life, hiding out in caves. I tell you, pick up a modern translation of the Bible and read 1 and 2 Samuel. It's like a blockbuster movie. It's really amazing. David knew what it was to be in the valley of the shadow of death. He knew what that was like. He knew what it was to live in fear. So when he says, even when I'm in that valley, I don't need to fear because you are with me, he knew what he was talking about. You know what the most common command in Scripture is? The most common command in Scripture, it's this. Do not be afraid. Happens all the time. There are 70 instances of this exact phrase in the NIV translation of the Bible. And that's not even counting the times when it says, don't be afraid, or be not afraid, or don't fear. We are commanded over and over and over in Scripture to not be afraid. And so many times when it says, do not be afraid, it's followed by this phrase right here, because I am with you. Or sometimes it's, so this is when God is speaking, he says, don't be afraid because I am with you. Or many times it's somebody else encouraging people, don't be afraid because the Lord your God is with you. I've been through a few valleys. I'm kind of halfway through my life. I've been through a few. And I get afraid. And sometimes I think, I really shouldn't be afraid. Like I shouldn't fear. I mean, the Bible tells me not to be afraid. When I look at all of the people that God said don't be afraid to in the Bible, I'm comforted. I feel like I'm in good company. And let me just point out a few of them to you. In Genesis, God says to Abraham, don't be afraid. I am your shield, your very great reward. Abraham, he's like the head of Israel. He was like a great, great pillar of following God. To Isaac, his son, he says, don't be afraid, for I am with you. Maybe one of the most famous times of don't be afraid is in Joshua. God says to Joshua, he actually speaks, God talks about himself in the third person, so if that's your habit, you're in good company because God does it a lot. God is actually speaking to Joshua. He says, do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. When Jesus was here on earth, he said it to his disciples all the time. He said, take courage, it's me. Don't be afraid. That's one of the times it doesn't say, because I am with you. He just says, actually, this is great. You should probably write this down, Matthew 14:27. Read that passage. That's a hilarious passage about why the disciples were afraid and Jesus appears to them and he says, guys, don't be afraid. It's me. It's me. Take courage. You do not need to be afraid. Jesus also said to his disciples, my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and don't be afraid. And the very last thing that Jesus said before he went back to heaven to be with his Father was this. Surely, I am with you always to the very end of the age. The central point this morning is this. The shepherd is with us no matter what the path. Whether we are walking in green pastures or we are in a dark valley, the shepherd is with us. When things are bad and we're afraid and we're asking, where is God? That people even ask that out in our culture. Things, bad things happen and they say, where is God? You know what? I got an answer for that. He's with us in the middle of the difficult times, in the middle of the times when we feel like we don't know what's going to happen or we are afraid. So if you are in a dark valley this morning, statistically speaking, probably most of us are. This can be an encouragement. The shepherd isn't going to leave you. The shepherd will stay. He brings comfort. He brings peace. He is present with you in whatever circumstance that you are in. But there's a second thing that I want to point out. And in some ways, it might not seem like a comfort at first, but by the time we get to the end, I think that it will be. I know that it is to me. Remember, David was a shepherd, right? And so he walked with his sheep in the valley, in the valley where there is danger, in the valley where the literal meaning of the word is the death's shadow valley. How did the sheep get in there? Were they lost? No. David led them into the valley. David, as a shepherd, led his sheep into many valleys. And so, this morning, it's not like it's a lost sheep situation. It's not. There are stories about that in the Bible where there's one lost sheep and the shepherd leaves the 99 in the fold and goes out and finds the lost sheep. That's not what David is talking about in verse 4 here. He is talking about leading sheep through a valley. And so the next point for your notes is this. The shepherd leads us into the dark valley on purpose. Wait, what? I thought I was in the valley because of my own dumb choices, or at least because of somebody else's choices. I thought that God was supposed to be rescuing me out of this valley. What's he doing bringing me into this valley? If you read all of Psalm 23, the shepherd is with the sheep 100% of the time. 100%. And in verse 4, it's no different. Let me read this again, and I want you to notice that God, the shepherd, the good shepherd, is with the sheep even when we get into verse 4. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So the question is, why? Why in the world would God lead us into a dark valley? This morning, I would like to talk about three reasons why. It's not an exhaustive list by any stretch of the imagination, but it's three reasons, three, I believe, very important reasons why God leads us into dark valleys. And I think that this is important because we all experience valleys. If you've lived for any length of time, you know the valleys come. The difficult times come. The times of fear, they come. And I believe that we as a church desperately need a robust theology of suffering. We've got some pretty good theology of blessing, especially in America. Man, we are rich in America, not just monetarily. Opportunity, freedom, there's so much that we have. We as Americans, for me, this is me. I did not grow up with a good understanding of what it means theologically to suffer and what should my response be. And so this morning, as I look at these three reasons why God leads us into valleys, I would love for this to be something that will be a comfort to us as we suffer, because we do. Here's the first reason. The shepherd leads us into a dark valley on purpose so we will trust him more. Last week, Barry showed us some perspective when God's leading us in right paths, and our perspective when on our path, on any path, is this one right here. We can see, you know, the road ahead of us, and we can see a little bit, but we can't see around that corner. And even that house is a little fuzzy. And even over here, it's pretty foggy. We can only see from our perspective. When we are trusting that God will lead us in right paths, we recognize that God, as controller of the whole universe, the one who created it, has a perspective more like this. He sees the whole road. He is not surprised by this turn, or by that one, or by this one down here, or by this detour, but he sees the whole thing. So we might be standing right here looking down, and I'm not really sure what's around that corner. God sees the whole thing. And when we walk through a difficult time trusting someone who knows what's coming around the corner, we build our trust. That's true about everything. Do you know how you build trust in anything? You try it. No matter what you're trying to trust in, the way to build trust is to try it. I have a very visceral experience of this in my own life. When I first graduated from college, I taught at a private Christian high school down in Los Angeles. And I taught choir and I taught drama. Big surprise. But I taught this class called Stage Crew, and we were in charge of the microphones and the lights and all this kind of stuff. And we didn't have like a theater, we just had a gym with a stage at the end. And so we had this flat floor. It was actually a lot like this room. We had a flat floor and a stage at one side. And we needed to change lights, all these lights up here. But we did not have one of those cool electric hydraulic lifts like we've got. I tried to find a picture of this, and I wish I could have because it would have just been so much better. But just picture something in your mind. You go down to the Home Depot and you buy some scaffolding. Not like the really big, super jumbo scaffolding. I mean the kind of consumer grade scaffolding that you kind of stick together. And it's about, you know, maybe 10 feet by 5 feet or something like that. And it's kind of rickety. But, you know, you can get up with something you might paint your one-story house with in order to get up to the eaves. So you take this scaffolding. In the middle of this scaffolding, this little frame, is an extension ladder. It's like on a little hinge here, and you kind of come down and you just lock the bottom of it in, and then you pull this extension ladder, and it goes straight up 20 feet. At the top of the ladder, there's a bucket. So like you climb up this thing, and then you have to come on the other side, and you climb over the top, and there's this bucket on the other side. And that's how you got up to the ceiling. And we had to use this thing to change lights and do all kinds of stuff. When I was training to take over this class, the teacher who had taught it the previous year came in the first couple days of class, and he said, okay, so this is the thing, and when I taught the class, in order to pass the class, everyone has to set this thing up, you know, all safety, and it was safe, and we got to extend it to the ceiling, and then you got to walk up and touch the ceiling. Now, not everybody's going to do this every day, but everyone has to do it. And it was about as high as the top of where the beams are right there. That's about how high it was. And so he set it all up, and he climbed up and touched the ceiling, and then he tore it all down. He goes, you guys got it? Great. Okay, Mr. Bess is going to show you how it works. So here it is. This is like literally my first day of teaching. Second period. Okay, so I set the thing up, and I put the thing up, and I pull the ladder, and the extension ladder is going up, and I'm climbing up, and you get about halfway up. This extension ladder isn't leaning against anything. It's wailing around like this. I was only halfway up at this point. So I'm climbing up. Then you get to the top and I'm hanging onto the ladder and there's this opening that I'm supposed to walk through and step into that basket over there. And it's wiggling around and I'm 20 feet in the air and all these kids are looking at me going, huh? This is like building trust in your teacher, right? So then I step out into this little basket and you do it real gingerly and it's like wobbling around and then you reach up and you touch the ceiling, and then quickly come back down. That was a really scary thing, because it felt not safe. You know what? That's just what it felt, because it needs to have the flexibility of that. You know what? I use that thing every day. Every day I climbed up in that thing, partly because I wanted to conquer my own fear, but we had a lot of things to do. You know what? By the second month of school, no big deal. I totally trusted it. You know why? Because I tried it. Because I walked. Every day I had to do that thing. That's how you build trust. You know how you build trust in a relationship? Risk and time. That's how you build trust in a relationship. When you first make friends with somebody, you might trust them a little bit, and then you trust them a little bit more, and then you trust them a little bit more. And when they prove that they are trustworthy, we trust them all the way. I've been working here at Grace Point Church for 12 years. I have been working with Pastor Barry Bandera, our lead pastor, for 12 years. I trust him. You know why? Because I've had hard times with him. Because I've cried together with him in his office. I've shared with him things that I feel very deeply that I might not share out in public. I don't usually broadcast those things on Facebook. And he's trustworthy, and he's put his arm around me and cried with me and said, Mike, I love you. That's a trusting relationship. When God leads us into difficult circumstances, he is saying to us, trust me, my child, I will get you through this. And when we walk through valleys with God, we trust him more. In fact, I would say this, the more valleys we walk through with God, the more we trust him. You want to see somebody who really trusts God? It's somebody who's had a difficult time in life and they come out the other side and they go, I'm just telling you from personal experience, God is good. He has taken care of me. Some of you are nodding your heads because you've lived that. You are a blessing to us as you share what God has done in your life. So that's the first reason. Here's the second reason why God, the shepherd, leads us into dark valleys. So we will get stronger. In James, the book of James in the New Testament, there's this great couple of verses, very famous verses. It says this, consider it joy, pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. And let perseverance finish its work. I didn't say that right. Let perseverance finish its work, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. When I'm in a difficult time, whatever that is, my first thought is, God, get me out of here, right? Anybody with me on that? That's the normal response. And I feel like God is looking at the whole situation and he knows what's around my corner. He knows exactly what I'm in for next week and next month and next year. And he's just looking at me going, oh, Mike, that's so adorable that you think the best thing for you is to get out of there. That's not what you need. You need to endure. You need to let this thing go all the way out to the end so that perseverance can do its work and that you will grow strong. A few minutes ago, we honored graduates. They spent 13 years in school and they did a lot of hard things and they did it. They made it all the way to the end. Maybe some of them by the skin of their teeth, but they all made it. And you know what? There were some of them that were in the middle of a class in the middle of this year, or maybe last year, junior year is classically the hardest year. They're in chemistry or in algebra 2 or in, I don't know, language, whatever it is. For me, it was English. They're in an English writing class and they're going, get me out. This is so hard. But those of us that have been through that, those of us that are looking to invest in them, those of us that would like to hire them someday are saying, trust me, finish. Finish the trial. Finish the hard time. It really is going to be good for you. When my kids were little, my kids are all real close in age, so man, when they did anything, they did everything right in a row. And riding bikes was like that, right? So you get a little bike, and you get the training wheels on them, and they're riding around, and then they're getting to the point where they can, you know, they got a little more dexterity. And so then you go, okay, we're going to teach you how to really ride a bike. And so you take the training wheels off. You go, okay, I'm going to hold on to you, but we're going to do this, and then I'm going to let you go. And we did it in our yard, so they had something soft to fall on. So they'd be riding around. My kids didn't do this, but I've talked to a lot of friends whose kid did this, where they'd fall down 4, 5, 6, 7 times. And then they'd go, Dad, can you put the training wheels back on? I think that would be better. In that place, the parent or whoever's training them to ride the bike is going, oh, that's adorable that you think training wheels are better. They're not. They're not better. They're safer. They're great for when you start, but you will be so much happier after you've been through the whole process of learning how to ride this bike. And that's true about anything practical. I mean, these guys are musicians up here. You didn't get to do this without playing some scales. You don't get good at football without running drills. You don't get good at anything without doing it. And so the second reason God leads us into valleys is to say, I want you to get stronger. I have things for you to grow in. And when you get through them, I promise you will thank me for it. The more we walk through valleys with our shepherd, the stronger we get. Here's the third reason why the shepherd leads us into dark valleys. So we will get somewhere. Valley is not the destination. The valley is a route to the destination. David was a shepherd, and when he led his sheep into a valley, he was going somewhere. You know why shepherds lead sheep through valleys? It's because they're leading them to the next pasture. In Israel, in the time of David, and even today, and even in America today, if you are in a hilly country and you're a shepherd, we learned last week, Barry was telling us about how sheep need new pasture land all the time. If they stay in one place, they're just going to eat it right down to the dirt, and then the land will be ruined. And so the shepherd is going to lead them to the new pastures. He's leading them always to green pasture, always to the next green pasture. Well, in the springtime, things are getting warmer, as they are here. They get warmer and warmer, and that means that higher and higher on the mountains gets pasture land. And so eventually, higher, higher to this pasture, and then this pasture, and this pasture. And you know how you get up to the higher pasture lands? You don't walk on the ridge of the mountain. You don't walk right up the ridge. I know we've all watched The Lord of the Rings and those beautiful sweeping shots where they're walking on the ridge. Bad idea unless you're filming a movie. It's dangerous. You could fall off. It's hard. It's hard to walk up this big ridge. You know what the best way to get up onto a mountain is? Find a valley and walk up the valley. That's what a shepherd would do, lead his sheep through the valley. Now, that was the best way. That was the most efficient way. There was usually a stream would come down the valley. That's a good place to water the sheep as you're going. But the valley is also very, very dangerous. It's where predatory animals, they know that the sheep are going to be walking through this valley, so they're waiting, trying to nab one. Well, when Jesus told the parable of the Good Samaritan, the Samaritan found the guy that got mugged. Where did he get mugged? In a valley. Actually, the valley that he got mugged in, some people refer to as the Valley of the Shadow of Death. It's this road from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and it's steep. It's right where the road goes to get down there. But it's like the mountains go up like this, and there's rocks. And not only would animals hide, but predatory humans would hide and rob people in that valley. But if you're with the shepherd will protect you. He knows how to get from here to there through that valley and protect you from the lions, from the dogs, from the predatory humans that are going to try and snag you. You know what? Also, the destination through this valley is only a temporary destination, because you know, as we go in the spring, you're walking up these valleys and you go to the next meadow and the next meadow and the next meadow, and then you get up there and then it gets to be summer, and then pretty soon it's starting to get into fall and it's starting to get colder, and you know where you're going to go? You're going to go back down the hill. You know where you're going to get there? You're going to go through the valley again. If you're a shepherd, you know how many times you walk through valleys? At least twice a year. Because you're going to walk up the valleys into the summertime, and then in the fall and the winter, you're going to come right back down to come back down into the lower pasture land and then back by the homestead so that you can take care of the sheep. When God leads us through valleys, he always has a destination in mind. He has a specific destination in mind. He has a specific good pasture land destination in mind. But this analogy of the sheep is a reminder to me that those destinations they're just the immediate ones. They're temporary. I'm not going to live in this next destination that comes out of this next valley. I don't know if you have this experience in your life. I've had this in mine where I get the idea. I thought this when I was in my teens, that when I got to the place that my parents were, I would have some things figured out and that I would know the answers and things would be great, you know, I'd be employed and I'd have a hot wife and all this great stuff, right? Well, now I got there and I got way more questions than I had when I was in my teens. My mom had lunch with my wife the other day and she said the funniest thing. She goes, "I figured when I got into my 60s, I would have life figured out." You know what? None of us in this room have life figured out. She said, "I figured out the answers to some of the questions I had in my 40s, but I'm not in my 40s anymore, so it doesn't matter." We have more things to learn. And in life, this is a truism. If we get the idea that we're going to get to a place where we can just coast, we're in for disappointment. There's always going to be another valley. So there's another way of thinking about God leads us into valleys so that we will get somewhere. It's an ultimate destination. And the ultimate destination comes back to the first reason why he leads us in valleys. The ultimate destination is him. He is our destination. We are in the best shape that we can be. We are in the best place when we are following him closely. When we sense the danger and we stick really close to the person who already knows the way, that makes a huge difference. And when in this whole psalm, in fact, if we look at it from that perspective, the whole psalm is the destination. Because we are with the shepherd 100% of the time. That's our destination. Let me read that again. Psalm 23. Thinking about it in terms of the shepherd, being near the shepherd is the best place to be. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil. Why? Because you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and your love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You notice something else in this psalm? The first few verses say he makes me lie down. He leads me. Let me tell you a story. The shepherd, he. But when I get into the darkest valley, you know where my attention turned? I'm not telling you about him. I'm now looking right at him going, you are with me. And that stays that way for a while until the very last verse. There is an intimacy when we are in the valley where we sense the need. I don't know about you, I pray way more when I am in trouble. When things are going great, man, thanks Lord, that's awesome. When things are hard, I'm always asking for help. Because I recognize how much help I need. And he draws me. He's like, oh, Mike, I'm so glad you came to me. I have it under control. Let me give you my comfort. Let me take care of you. He very rarely tells me how long this valley is going to be. Very rarely. But after I get out of it, man, I look back and go, oh, that makes way more sense from this perspective. I'm glad I trusted the shepherd. I would say this, the more we walk through valleys with our shepherd, the more we realize that he is our ultimate destination, that he is our provision, he is our prize. The best place to be is with the shepherd. And that, if considering that's the theme of this whole psalm, and I would say that's a theme of all of Scripture, being with God, that's our hope. For heaven, there's a lot of great things about heaven, but the greatest thing is we'll be with God. Now, I just want to pause here for 1 second and say, if you're in this room and we're talking about being with God and you are not a Christian, you are not a Christ follower, these promises aren't for you. That's a hard thing, but that is why we share the gospel all the time, because you are invited to be a part of the family of God. You are invited to be with the shepherd. And so if you're in this room and you're saying, man, that sounds great. I like that. I want to be with God. I want to know that the shepherd is with me all the time. Let me just explain how you can get there. The Bible says this, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's what Nakia did a few years ago. She's like, yep, you're in charge. I trust you. When you say Jesus, you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. Lord means in charge, sovereign, king. I belong to him. He's the one who defines what good and bad is, not me. I believe him. And believe that God raised him from the dead. See, the thing about Jesus being raised from the dead is that he came to earth as a perfect human being, and he lived a perfect life. He didn't have any sin at all to pay for. And so when he allowed himself to get falsely accused and put to death by the government, he took my sin. He took the penalty of my sin. And so when I believe that God raised him from the dead, I am saying, Jesus, you took the penalty of my sin, and you are not a slave to death. That is quite literally what it is to become into the body of Christ. And so if you're in that position today, you're in here and you've, for whatever reason, maybe you've been coming for a long time, or maybe this is the first time you walked in the door, and you go, that sounds pretty good. We would love to talk with you. There will be men and women down here in front of the stage after the service. We have that every service. We would love to talk with you and pray with you and talk with you more about what it is to come into the body of Christ. But for those of us who are believers, I needed this reminder today. As I was studying to teach this week, I needed this reminder that whether I am flying high or really have lots of opportunity to fear, the best place for me is right there next to my shepherd. I want to read a few verses in closing that David wrote in another psalm. Psalm 16. I'm just going to read a few selected verses from Psalm 16. This is David saying what is the most important thing. Keep me safe, my God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. You make my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. You, God, have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. That is a theology of suffering. What do you do when you're in the valley? What do? When you are asking, you don't know how things are going to turn out. You are afraid. Maybe you've been attacked. Maybe you've been falsely accused. Maybe you have something that entered your life that is going to be in your life until the end of your life. And you go, how am I going to bear this? What do? This. God is our portion. Would you pray with me? God, thank you that God, thank you that you have shown us your word, that you have told us what it is we need, and it's you. I'm so grateful that you are there with us, that you tell us in your word, and we experience it as well. In the darkest valley, you are there with us. And I'm grateful for the next meadow, the next green pasture land. I thank you for that. But ultimately, God, I thank you that you are the giver. And I want to look past all those gifts and see you better, trust you better, delight in you, the giver, better. In Christ's name, amen.